driving all the way here for an hour, 14 minutes, and it was a blessing. You know, seeing the country road as I drove up, it was such a blessing. You know, the Lord has been so gracious to me over the last 5 years. As we were just singing the hymn that Jesus paid it all, I started to think back to 5 years ago. Only 5 years ago, when I was in the waters of baptism and I received Jesus into my life. You know, as we begin our message this morning, I want us to bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for bringing us all here this Sabbath morning. Lord, it is not by my might or power that I can stand before your people, but it is because of Jesus Christ. Lord, I just pray for each and every heart that is under the sound of my voice. I pray, O God, that you prepare their hearts to receive the message. Lord, I pray not for eloquence of speech or power in the pulpit. I pray that Jesus may be lifted up on high. Heavenly Father, hide me behind the cross and let your name be lifted up on high in this place. For this is my humble prayer. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we begin the message this morning, I'd like to start off by sharing a short conversation that propelled the essence of this message this morning. I had a conversation with a friend of mine after having a brief Bible study. In the conversation, my friend began to open up their heart to me about the experience they had after we had two weeks of evangelism. Out in Sandgate Church last year, we went about trying to, you know, revive the church there at Sandgate and the community around us. And so we did a week of evangelism with Pastor John Lomaken. And so it is, we had the first week, which was the week that we had a witness conference in Brisbane. And then the second week was the week that Pastor John Lomaken did a series at Sandgate Church. This friend of mine was a baptized member, grew up in the church, went to SDA schools, but after hearing for what was her first time, the word of God preached with power and without reservation, she spoke to me and said, "I feel like I've believed in something based on nothing." She said, "I don't know what I really believe." She felt like she didn't really know about the Jesus being spoken about. Beloved, this troubled me. You see, for somebody to be in this condition and still have grown up in the church is a troubling condition. You see, she saw all the evidences of the speakers as they shared the experiences that they've had with God. She saw that these men had had a walk with Christ, but she herself could not say the same. You see, I discovered that a lot of us are suffering this very same, are suffering in the same condition today. You see, a lot of people know this Jesus that's ready to just burn us up if we do anything wrong. Or some people know this Jesus that's so loving and so forgiving that we can do anything that we want. But what I discovered was that many of us don't know Jesus as a friend. Beloved, hearing these things from my friend brought me almost to tears, because this is the experience of many people in churches around us. Many have almost come to a point of being lost in church. How is it that a person raised in the truth and exposed to the gospel in its fullest extent could be found in a lost condition? That is the question we pose today, and by God's grace shall be unveiled, revealed, and fulfilled in our message today. In order to do this, we're going to examine what Paul reveals about this condition. You see, Paul, in the book of 2 Corinthians that we just read, begins to point out a few things and reveal to us how this can be. But before we go there, I want to share with you a quote that comes from the sixth volume of the Bible commentary. And it reads like this: "From the time Paul was truly converted, God gave him a special work to do for the cause of Christianity. His instruction in his letters to the churches of his day is instruction for the church of God to the end of time. So do you think Paul's letters are important for us today? Definitely. As a matter of fact, they will be important till the end of time. So let's turn our Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 as we begin our message this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'll read once again. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's say amen when we get there. Amen. And it reads, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But we renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them." You see, as Paul begins to show us something here, the phrase he uses, "be hid," means to be veiled or to remain veiled. In Paul's day, the situation was the same as had been in the days of Moses. For many, truth still remained hidden. This situation was not due to lack of clearness in the gospel itself, but it was due to the attitudes of the minds and the hearts to which the gospel was addressed. Paul is here primarily thinking, no doubt, of the Corinthian minority. He's focusing on these people here in the Corinthian place. But for us, we can learn some lessons out of it. For them, salvation was to be veiled from them until this veil was removed. Beloved, Paul was addressing the condition of the people at Corinth, who had been exposed to the truth of the gospel, but their hearts and eyes had been veiled or hidden from receiving the light of the gospel. Beloved, man cannot provide himself with light, but he can make darkness for himself by closing his eyes to the light. However bright the sun, its beams are veiled to the blind. Paul speaks of those who refuse the light of the gospel because of inward darkness, for which they themselves were responsible. Certain conditions may veil us or veil the power of the gospel from being revealed within us. In the Corinthian church, for instance, I've discovered that there's 6 signs of being lost in church amongst the Corinthians. As we study these, it may be that we find ourselves directly relating to the experience of the Corinthians. And I hope we can pick up a few lessons from these 6 signs. And we'll start with the first one. And it says, the people at Corinth had a party spirit. You see, as I read this in Spirit of Prophecy, I began to wonder what this really meant. That the people at Corinth had a party spirit. But it goes on to tell us in Acts of the Apostles that this comparison of man with man brought into the church a party spirit that threatened to hinder greatly the progress of the gospel. You see, in the time of the Corinth people, they were caught up in following speakers and identifying themselves with specific groups. Some people would say, "I follow Peter because he walked with Jesus." Some would say, "I follow Paul because his teachings are far more intellectual." This sounds a lot like our day today. Many people in our time have become followers of man, relying on sermonizing for their spiritual growth. Beloved, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. And it reads, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Jesus' counsel in the gospel commission was not to make followers, but to make disciples and teach them to do whatsoever he hath taught them to do. Beloved, I don't know about you, but I see it in churches all around. People are caught up in being part of this particular group and this particular group and following this speaker or that speaker. Beloved, that does not constitute having a relationship with Christ. The second point that I have for you this morning simply says this. They were caught up in rivalry and contention. And 1 Corinthians goes on to point out this very fact. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Are we there yet? Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. And I'll start reading. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Verse 11 goes on to read, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Verse 13 says, was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I don't know about you, but as I look at our churches today, there's many contentions and rivalries. As a world church, I've seen much contentions over many theological issues. Some of you might know these issues, whether it be righteousness by faith, women's ordination, and some over various issues. I don't know if you guys relate with this, but this is what's going on around the world in our churches today. Paul begins to ask the question, is Christ divided? Certainly not, is the answer. We are to follow Christ in his word, and we shall not be led astray if we do so. Beloved, these rivalries and contentions do a divisive work for the gospel. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 10 tells us something very profound. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 10. Are we there yet? Amen? Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 10. Speaking about this very same point. Verse 10 reads, cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. Another version says, cast out pride and arrogance, and all contention shall go out. Which brings out us to the next sign, which is sign number 3. Sign number 3 of being lost in church simply says this, immorality and pride plagued the people at Corinth. You see, the people at Corinth were a proud people in all they did. Their unique location as a trading post brought about much prosperity. Instead of using the blessings they had received from God to further the gospel, they indulged themselves in whatever they saw fit to do. You see, Psalms chapter 10 and verse 4 goes on to tell us something quite profound that points to this very fact. Psalms chapter 10 and verse 4. Let's turn our Bibles there to Psalms chapter 10 and verse 4. Are we there yet? Amen. It says, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 23 goes on to point out this very fact as well. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 23. And I'll read, "A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." You see, when I begin to read this, it gives me a bit of an insight into even what happened in heaven. You see, as Lucifer coveted the very position of Christ, he coveted to become a higher being within his existence in heaven. You see, when this happened, he was brought down. He was cast down to earth because he coveted to be higher. You see, the principle of heaven is not in this way. It does not work in this way. The principle of heaven is humility. You see, Christ was exalted in heaven. But Christ came down to this earth. And because of this very fact, he was exalted above everything else. This is the principle of heaven. But you see, the people at Corinth were caught up because of their prosperity. They lived flashy lives. They had everything they needed. They did not want for anything. And so it is. They were caught up with their lives and did not seek after God. Psalms chapter 10 points out to this very fact that a man who has pride in his countenance will not seek after God. Point number four. Point number four. As we go further in our message this morning, point number four simply says this: selfishness in the lives of some hid the gospel from them. Acts of the Apostle tells us something in page 247, paragraph 2, and it reads, "He rebuked their worldliness," speaking of Paul, "their love of station, titles, and display, and their inordinate selfishness." Paul, when he addressed these people at Corinth, he rebuked their worldliness because these people were caught up in selfishness. They wanted to attain positions. They wanted to attain titles. They wanted to display everything that they had. Beloved, these people were caught up with selfishness, and it was one of the signs that they were lost in church. Because church is not a place for selfishness. It goes on to say, in the power of the Spirit, Paul related the story of his own miraculous conversion and of his confidence in the Old Testament scriptures, which had been so completely fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. His words were spoken with solemn earnestness, and his hearers could not but discern that he loved with all his heart the crucified and risen Savior. It goes on to say, on the other hand, the spirit of selfishness is the spirit of Satan. The principle illustrated in the lives of the worldlings is to get